I want to welcome you to a brand new sermon series. It's going to be a fascinating study in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And I want to clarify, last does not mean least. Revelation is actually a very important book for us to look at because it summarizes and concludes the Bible, and it teaches us a lot about God's purposes in this world now and how he's going to wrap things up. Unfortunately, the book of Revelation gets a bad rap, doesn't it? What I mean by that is a lot of people look at the book of Revelation and they think that it is a book for Bible nerds. People say, you know, it's confusing, Revelation is disputed, and it's really made for, you know, those kind of people who like to talk about Bible numerology and strange imagery. So the only people who really get anything out of Revelation are those oddball people who like to interpret it and discuss it and argue about it and post messages on blogs online about Revelation. And I got to admit, there is some truth to that, the idea that Revelation is somewhat hard to interpret. So, because it is hard, what a lot of people say is, you know, I'm just going to avoid this book completely because it's just too complicated and it's way too confusing. Well, I want to encourage you. The message of the book of Revelation is actually very, very simple. You can sum it up in the title of our series, Jesus Wins. Revelation is extremely practical and relevant. It's a book that speaks to our hearts and lives in this world today. We need it today. There's a lot of truth that you and I can apply right now. You shouldn't think of Revelation as just a roadmap to the future. It's God's book of encouragement and help to you and I right now. I mean, we're living in a very challenging and difficult world, and it's not getting any easier to be alive any day, so we need Revelation right now. Now, I want to acknowledge the fact that we are going to do an overview of this book. We're going to skip a lot of the details, and some of you love details, and I love you for loving them, but we're going to try to get the big message out of this book, and what I hope to do is give you kind of a sense of where God is going in this book so that you can get help right now from what God is revealing to us here. I also want to point out that you could take 10 very godly, very smart, very wise theologians who have studied the book of Revelation for their entire lives, and you could put them in a room and they would all come up with 10 different ways on how you ought to handle this book. They would agree on what would be apparently very little on the details of this book. No two interpretations completely agree on the details of the book of Revelation. And I want to tell you that most likely over the next few weeks, I'm going to come down on some things that you might have come a different way. You might disagree with it, and that's really okay. Some of you have spent a lot of time. I mean, you're kind of Bible prophecy majors, and you study this, and you pour your hearts into this, and you've memorized huge sections of Scripture that have to do with Bible prophecy. And so where you and I differ, we'll just have to agree to disagree, and when Jesus comes back, you'll find out that I was right. Okay, I'm not aiming to pin down all these details. I really want us to get the big picture of Revelation, of what God is up to and how this can help you. The plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things in Revelation. Too often in Revelation, we get caught up in the small things, which don't really matter all that much in the scheme of our day-to-day lives. But the things that really do matter and are crucial to us, getting up and going to work in the morning and having to handle your kids tomorrow afternoon and having to read the news, The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things in the book of Revelation. I want you to love God's message for you in this book, and I want you to love Jesus. If there ever was a book in the Bible that should teach you to love Jesus, this is it. Now, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. This is kind of crazy, I know, but there is a method to my madness. Well, maybe not, but we're going to do this anyway. We're going to set up the book of Revelation with a prophecy out of the book of Daniel. You see, the book of Revelation is filled with Old Testament allusions. In fact, you can't make any sense at all out of the book of Revelation without beginning with and actively consulting your Old Testament. Almost every image and picture and prophecy in the book of Revelation comes straight out of your Old Testament. Did you know that? You can't make any sense. If you just, you know, get one of those little gospel New Testaments and I want to read about prophecy and go to the book of Revelation, you're going to be totally confused. If you start reading Revelation without a basic grasp of Old Testament teaching and prophecy and without an understanding of what kind of writing Revelation is, I promise you, you're going to end up totally confused and lost about what's going on here. Studying the book of Revelation without reading your Old Testament, it's kind of like picking up a mystery novel and starting in the middle. What? What's the plot? Who did it? Who are the characters? What's going on here? What does this mean? You won't be able to make heads or tails of it. And that's the reason the cults love the book of Revelation. False teachers twist it and they rework it until it's almost unrecognizable because they don't use it biblically. And our goal over these next few weeks is to see the book of Revelation biblically. In order to do that, we have to get some backstory here. So you really got to watch the first part of the movie before you start, watch the second hour. If you skip the whole first hour and jump in right in the middle, how are you going to make any sense about what's going on? So we're going to go to Daniel chapter 2 because the teaching here really is foundational to what John shows us in the book of Revelation. This approach isn't original with me. It really is an understanding that we have to read our Old Testament in order to make sense of what John is revealing to us, what the Lord is revealing to us in the book of Revelation. The message of the book of Daniel and the message of the book of Revelation and the message of the whole Bible is things as they are now simply cannot last. Got it? Things as they are now simply cannot last. That was true in Daniel's day 2,500 years ago. That's true in our day. It was true in John's day 2,000 years ago, and it's true in our day today. So let's look at Daniel chapter 2. It begins with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon, and he has a really bad dream. Had one of those nights lately? He wakes up the next morning, and he calls in his professional wise guys. I want you to tell me what my dream means. And they said, sure. That's what you pay us for. You tell us your dream, we'll tell you what it means. He said, nope, I'm not going to tell you. You tell me what I dreamed, or I'm going to have you torn in pieces. I've been paying you guys all these years because you're supposedly, you know, soothsayers and prophets and wise guys. So you tell me what I dreamed, and if you don't, I'm going to tear you in pieces, and if you do, then I'm going to reward you handsomely. Well, you can imagine these guys are beside themselves because they've had a really good racket going for all this time. Uh-oh, we're in really big trouble. And so word finally trickles down to Daniel what the king wants. Daniel is a Hebrew young man who had been carried off captive to Babylon with some other people from Jerusalem, and he resettled there. He becomes a permanent resident of the city of Babylon. And Daniel is now working in Babylon as a wise man. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, when he invaded the land and carried off people as captive, kidnapped people, he would take the very best and brightest and he would attempt to brainwash them in the Babylonian system and the Babylonian way of thinking. Except Daniel refuses to be brainwashed. He is so committed to God, he's so committed to the Bible, that he's not going to be persuaded by all this the mumbo-jumbo Babylonian stuff that Nebuchadnezzar and his teachers are trying to shove down his throat. So when Daniel finds out about this order that all the wise guys are going to be killed, torn into pieces, and that includes him as well, he says to his boss, who's a guy by the name of Arioch, give me a little time. So he goes to his buddies, his Jewish buddies, and says, let's pray together. Let's pray about this. So they pray. God reveals to Daniel the dream and its interpretation. Then Daniel comes before King Nebuchadnezzar and says, I have the dream that you dreamed, and God revealed to me what it means. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 27. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. So Daniel gives God the glory, not taking glory for himself. He says, here's what it was. I'm going to tell you what you saw. It was this massive statue. And then a stone was cut out, but not by human hands, and it smashes this statue to bits. So Daniel starts telling Nebuchadnezzar about this dream. And it might have been something like this picture. You saw a head of gold. And Daniel said, that head of gold is you, King Nebuchadnezzar, you and the kingdom of Babylon. And we know that Babylon, was a kingdom from about 626 B.C. to 539 B.C. Then you saw chest and arms of silver. And most Bible teachers think that that's the next kingdom, which is the kingdom, a combined kingdom of Media and Persia, two arms, two parts of the kingdom, Medo-Persian Empire. And that was about 539 B.C. to 332 B.C. And this is all future to Daniel, future to King Nebuchadnezzar. Then you saw belly and thighs of bronze. And many people think this is talking about the Greek kingdom of Alexander the Great from roughly 332 B.C. to 63 B.C. Then you saw legs of iron. And many think that this is talking about the Roman Empire, approximately 31 B.C. roughly to 476 A.D., or about 500 years. Now, there's some debate, but I and most Bible teachers think that these legs are talking about Rome. And so these kingdoms are after Daniel, the kingdom of Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. This is prophecy. It's history to us, prophecy for Daniel passed to us. Then he said there was feet with 10 toes made out of iron and clay. Now that is a very strange mixture. You just don't put iron and clay together. No metal worker in his right mind would combine iron and clay. It's brittle, it's fragile, it's not strong. There's something very weak about this foundation. So whatever this means, and granted, Bible teachers debate this, it clearly represents a weakening of human government. Strongest, weaker, 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 and brittle at the bottom. It doesn't get more secure. It gets weaker. And then, so most people think this kingdom at the bottom represents something future. It's a kingdom yet to come. Some people even speculate this might be a future Roman Empire rising up in power against God himself. And the reality is, every empire, Every human empire has been pitted against God. Every empire that is not based on God and his word is in rivalry and is against God. And this may be speaking of a future global empire yet to come. And we say this because we will encounter this in the book of Revelation. And there are all kinds of theories and books that speculate what this is talking about. You can just go to Amazon and thousands of ideas about what will be coming in the future and what this kingdom is about. Is this a consolidation of some great future European Union? And people are asking, where is the United States in all of this? Why aren't we? Aren't we the greatest? Aren't we the eternal kingdom? And we're not there. And it presents this great big mystery. Isn't it amazing to see even now how the world is consolidating together against God? Now, let's be honest, okay? We simply don't know about the particulars. We don't know for sure about all these things. It's ahead of us, not behind us, I think. It's a bit unclear. And anyone who tells you they have this all sorted out and they know exactly who and what and where and why and how this is all going to play out, well, let me tell you, they're selling something. They're trying to get you to buy their book, to buy their audios, to be their followers. They're promoting themselves. But what we do know is the answer to these questions will become clearer as the time gets closer. That's the way prophecy always works. As we get closer to the unveiling of what's going on here, things start to make sense. Oh, yeah! That's what Daniel was talking about. Sure, that's what Revelation, and all of a sudden the veil will come off our eyes and we'll begin to make sense of these things. So what's the point? Why do we come to Daniel as a springboard into the book of Revelation? Because in the book of Revelation, we're going to be dealing with the world versus God. The world versus God. The conflict between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And the book of Revelation is making the argument that there is going to be a one world government ruled by one king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that is very good news. And all that we are experiencing now, and all that we're going through, and you're reading about in the news, and all that's happening in the world, is a prelude to the inauguration of God's one great final kingdom. And the implications of that are huge. When you and I struggle with the world, and when we struggle with the rulers of this world, know this: God promises that something better is coming. And while we may not know exactly how all of this is going to play out, I want to give three important lessons that we need from Daniel as we take a look at the book of Revelation. Number one, human government stands on a delicate foundation. Human government stands on a delicate foundation. Always has. Always has. Go right back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. Remember the story? People come together. God had told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they said, nah, we're going to come together. And they all spoke one language. And we're going to build this tower. We're going to go up into the heavens. And we're going to make ourselves big and famous. And we don't need to fill the earth with people. Let's consolidate here. And God came down and he confused their language. And so they couldn't work together anymore. And they are in full rebellion against God. And God scatters them and spreads them throughout the earth. And this kind of rebellion, a government that is rebellion against God, has been the pattern of mankind from the very beginning, over and over and over again. Men and women are trying to build towers and nations and empires opposed to God. And they always end up going the wrong direction because they're built on the wrong foundation. They're built on the wrong foundation. So what's holding this statue up? Huh? The gold, silver, bronze, iron, what's holding it up? mud, iron and clay. You really don't have to be an engineer to know that this statue is in trouble, do you? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is telling us the very same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. If you grew up in Sunday school, you learned the song, right? The wise man built his house upon the... Yeah, you did go to Sunday school, and you did learn the song. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and then the foolish man built his house upon the... Mud, sand, yes. The rains came down and the floods came up and crash. So Jesus is basically telling us the very same story. So what Jesus is telling us there? Build your life on something solid. You got to build your life on something solid. And he's talking, of course, about himself. Something firm, a sure foundation. He's talking about the Word of God. You got to have your life secure on something that's not going to wash away, that's not going to crumble underneath you. You don't want to build your life on something that's an engineer's nightmare. So, what's your hope resting in? What is the foundation of your life? Your 401k, your 403b, your money, your marriage, success, your reputation, your health, your career, all of those things are insecure. All of those things will crumble and fail you. King Solomon had it all. He had all of those things. Marriages multiplied, money, kingdoms, worlds. And when he's an old man, he looks back at his life. Says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Life comes down to two things. Your life comes down to two things. Fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God, keep his commandments. Life would be so much better for most of us if we would just get this right. Fear God, keep his commandments. The reason human governments fail is because they don't fear God and they don't establish themselves on his commandments. They don't. This is so basic. And this is so very important for you and I to understand. This is a lot more important for us to understand than trying to figure out the timeline when Jesus is coming back or which nations are involved in that prophecy or who is the Antichrist. When I was a kid, it was Henry Kissinger. I'm pretty sure that's not him now. But, you know, who are these people that are fighting back against God? We're trying to sort out all the details and we're missing the message. Build your life on something solid. If a nation would do this, if a nation would fear God and keep his commandments, then that nation would be blessed. This isn't just a promise for Israel. This is a promise for all of us, for us too. Anyone who does these two things will be blessed. The reality is people have written thousands of books trying to sort out the imagery of the book of Revelation, but maybe a lot of them missed the most important thing. That anyone who opposes God builds their existence on a foundation of sand, and it won't last. Human government stands on a delicate foundation. Number two, second takeaway. No human form of government will last. No human form of government will last. Now listen, I grew up here. I went to public schools. I was indoctrinated with patriotism and American government. I was basically told that we finally, after millions of years of evolution, this is what I was told, millions of years have arrived at the perfect government in the United States of America, and we have a government that is the best that man can create, and it will last forever. We have the best country on earth. Okay, let's be clear. I am pro-democracy. Don't send me an email afterwards saying I hate America, because I love America. I'm pro-democracy. I am a capitalist. I believe in our government. But Even democracy will ultimately fail. Yes, it will. Why? Because of you. Because of me. We're human beings. We're sinners. And sinners cannot form the perfect government. We can't. You see, when human beings get together and form a government, and if they don't fear God and if they don't keep his commandments, that form of government will ultimately fail. Why? Well, because we're greedy. We're selfish. We love power. We love control. We love dominance over others. We covet other people's things. We will always make decisions that benefit ourselves. We're selfish. And that's the seed of our self-destruction. I want to give you a quote that's roughly 250 years old, this quote, by a man named Alexander Tytler, we think, or maybe someone else, but it doesn't matter. Well, the point is that this quote is very old. A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury. By the way, did you get your stimulus check yet? From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, always followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. Whoa. I think we're past our shelf life. Point being, even the best human government will fail because it's human. And we're talking about money. I mean, economy is a huge part. In the book of Revelation, the economy is a huge part of the war of the world against God. This human power structure against God. Money is used to consolidate people, and money is used to control people. It's used to get people to do things they ordinarily wouldn't do. I heard about a cartoon in an old Russian newspaper. And in this political cartoon, there were two lines of people, and at the front, a sign at the front of one line says, freedom, and the sign at the front of the other line says, sausage. Which line do you think had the most people? Sausage. Sausage. Why? Well, we're hungry. We want our bellies filled, even at the price of freedom. And people all over the world, and people in the first century that John was writing to, were having to make decisions about that. Do I want freedom, or do I want my belly filled? Revelation is written to first century believers as much as it's written to us, and many of them faced the choice about whether to follow Jesus, even if it meant they would lose their jobs or their family or their possessions or even their lives. And the Bible teaches that even though there will be a major attack on the truth, we already know God wins. He wins. So then, how does it all end? If human government is going to fail and if all these things are going to happen, what happens? People want to know, how does it all end? And our culture, we're just obsessed with this in our culture. But unlike a biblical perspective, the modern culture has the idea that the world is going to end in some kind of apocalyptic event. UFOs, climate change, aliens, pandemic, asteroid, nuclear war, zombies, something's going to happen, and some kind of event. And what all these have in common is some great thing, some great event happening that brings the world down, and then humanity will be reborn, redistributed on the earth, tribal system all over again, evolution starts all over, and humanity is going to get a fresh start, a brave new world, so to speak. And if you don't, all you got to do is Google post-apocalyptic literature, post-apocalyptic movies, and we're obsessed with it. My personal favorite, Planet of the Apes, the original. And you know, all these kinds of things, because people want to know what's happening next, and they want to create it. They people know something is coming. Intuitively, people know things cannot continue as they are. They know something is coming. And if you don't believe in God, and if you don't fear God, and if you don't keep God's commandments, then you're going to create the ending that you want it to be. But God gives us the ending. He gave it to Daniel. He gave it to John. Things cannot go on as they are. No human form of government will last. Third, God will consolidate all human government into his kingdom. Here's where the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation show us the future. What both of these books show us is there is a coming one world government. And that is amazing good news. I hear lots of people talking today about what a horrible prospect it is to have a one world government, and you know, there's conspiracies, and you know, all the nations are going to get together and they're going to steal our liberties. But the Bible teaches a one world government is good news. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the shaft of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So it falls to pieces, all of it, the whole statue. It becomes like dust. Bob Dylan, Blowing in the Wind. Think 9/11, those horrible images. The great statue, the greatness of humanity. And in a moment, nothing but toxic dust, a cloud. What does it mean? Well, Daniel explains, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. In other words, God is at work behind the scenes. In the very end, God is going to prove himself. He's going to take it all down. He's going to take it all down. God's kingdom will. Every empire. Nothing left but dust. There's one great kingdom coming. It's indestructible. It's final. It's overwhelming. It's supernatural. Because God's kingdom is the rock not made with human hands. God's kingdom will destroy and supersede and consolidate all human kingdoms. Why? Throughout Scripture, human powers oppose God's rule. But God will have the final victory. God will have the final victory. In other words, God is at work behind the scenes, and the very end, God is going to prove himself. He's going to take it all down, every empire down, hardly a trace left. And that's the message of the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. He wins. And while Christians believe and the Bible teaches that human government has good purposes, yes, it does. God gave us government to punish evil and to reward good. And we as Christians should work for good government. Yes, we should. We should pray for that. But human government is not ultimate. It will fail. It will fall. And our hope for our ultimate prosperity, our ultimate blessing, our ultimate peace is not going to come from Washington, D.C. It's not going to come from Lansing. It's not going to come from the United Nations. Why? Because a better kingdom is coming. So let's tie this to the book of Revelation. How does Daniel and Revelation fit together? There is an ultimate king coming who will bring down the nations and consolidate them into his rule and reign forever. The throne of David is his, and it will be the very throne of God. Jesus, the God-man, is raised from the dead and sits with his Father on the throne. Let me show you that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He's the ruler. He's the king. He's the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory, honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Get that? Jesus Christ, the Lamb, substituted himself for sinners just like you and I, and therefore he rules and he owns the universe. He's king of all of it. Chapter 7, he is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Whoa! Where do you ever see anything like that? A Lamb who is king. A sacrifice who is the Lord, who is the king. Wow. Chapter 22, the throne of the universe is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And this king who sits on the throne will bring all peoples. He will bring all nations under his rule. All the nations under his rule. And that includes the United States of America. Thank you. Chapter 2 of Revelation. The one who conquers, I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Smash goes the rock. The statue collapses and there's nothing but dust. Down it comes. Chapter 11. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The nations raged, but your wrath came. Chapter 12. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. One world kingdom, one world ruler, one world government. Chapter 19. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 21. By its light will the nations walk. The nations. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. All the nations come to worship the one true king. We have a sovereign God who will come and execute his judgment and deliver us through the blood of the Lamb and bring us into his presence forever. Jesus wins. He wins. He won at the cross, and he's going to finish it all. And God is saying, one day this event will take place. The rock, the stone cut out of a mountain by no human hand, smashes the statue of human government in. And that rock is Jesus. He's the stone. He's the rock. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Daniel chapter 2, he is the mountain that fills the whole earth. Paul said this. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What will you do with Christ? Most important question you have ever been asked in your life from the time you were born, what will you do with Christ? Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those who refuse Christ, those who reject Christ, will be judged by him. And yes, he is the Lamb, but he also is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And those who believe in him will be rescued, and those who reject him will be judged. What is crucial, and what the book of Revelation wants to drive home to your heart, is that when the day of testing comes, and it will, you don't think life is hopeless. You don't think God is absent. You don't fall into wrong thinking. Paul says, perilous times are coming. Dangerous times. Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes and war. It's all coming. So when I was a kid, I mean, I grew up in the heyday of Bible prophecy, American Bible prophecy interpretation. I was a teenager in the 70s, and, you know, Hal Lindsey, late great planet Earth, and we were all scared to death about all this stuff was coming. But I just got to love the book of Revelation. I mean, you know, I was a kid. I thought parts of the Bible could be boring, and here's a book with dragons and prophets being murdered in the street and huge battles and beasts coming out of the sea. I loved all this stuff. It's compelling and crazy stuff. I mean, reality is somebody really should make a 16-part book series on this and make a couple of movies starring Kirk Cameron. I think they'd be bestsellers. The point of Daniel's vision and the point of the book of Revelation, you need to see this. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. No matter how discouraging it gets, no matter how hard it is to live for Christ, no matter how difficult you find life and how horrible it is to read the news and understand the direction the culture is going, Jesus wins. And by all means, please pray for our government and pray for our president, pray for our governor, work for better laws. But Christians, take hope in this. The perfect king is coming. The perfect king is coming. The stone that made the mountain fall. The Lamb who sacrificed himself for you. Rest yourself in him. This is amazing, incredible, unbelievable, indescribable, good news. And I got to tell you, over the last year or two, I've seen some awful long faces, and you've seen them on me. And, you know, it's just like, I don't know if life can go on like this, and this is horrible, and this is the worst I've ever experienced in my whole life. You and I need to be reminded, Jesus wins! This is all just a trailer for the greatness of the kingdom which is about to arrive, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign on his throne. Are you ready for him? You're going to live for him. You're going to fear God and keep his commandments. Let's stand together. Father, you are the great King. You are the Lord of the universe. You are the one who made us. You own us. Thank you, Father, for the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who sacrificed himself for us. And Lord, as life continues to challenge us, and becoming a Christian becomes culturally unpalatable, may we stand on a solid foundation on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, knowing, Lord, that you have a plan, you have a purpose, and you are going to win. In Christ's name, amen.